I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 1. My sermon title this morning is Life Between the Advents. Life Between the Advents. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 18, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The scripture says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, I pray this morning for your Spirit to guide and direct in this service. And Lord, you know every need that I have. And you know every need that the people here this morning who've assembled together have. And I pray that you, Lord, would meet those needs by your Spirit and through your Word. And I pray, God, that you would forgive us of our sins. I pray that you would bring us back once again to the glorious reality of Ephesians 4:32 that reminds all who are in Christ Jesus who've been forgiven that we also would practice forgiveness, to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I pray even as we remember the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he was born that he might die, that we might live, and that we might live a life more abundantly, that we might live a life differently, a life of distinction, a life of holiness, a life of love. And I pray that you would help us to see this morning your call upon our life of how to live life between the Advents. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This Lord's Day morning, I have the great privilege of opening up the Word of God to share with you about the Lord Jesus Christ. A task that no mere mortal, such as I, is ever sufficient for, or I will add, or worthy of doing. Yet because of the mercy and grace of God, he calls and enables men to do that which is impossible, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. This morning I'll be speaking on the subject of life between the Advents. And I understand this statement may cause some pause, or you may think, just what does that mean? And that's why I want to speak on this subject this morning. And I hope that God will give clarity as we move along. Most of Christianity in the West celebrates the four Sundays leading up to Christmas as the Advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The term Advent is an English word which refers to the arrival of something or someone special or important, and is used almost exclusively, or at least primarily, with the coming of Jesus Christ at the Incarnation. And as Christians celebrate year by year at Christmas time, the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have different things that they remember about the Lord. The word Advent comes from the Latin Adventus. It means coming. And this is important to understand something about the advent of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. There's not only one advent of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are important to understand as we desire to grow and study in the Word of God. The first advent is obviously the advent of Christ coming in the form of a man, the incarnation. If you understand a little bit of Spanish language and you have carne, it means meat. All right. So if you have carne asada, it means steak. Right. You may be looking at me like, what does this have to do with incarnation, right? So it literally, the incarnation comes from the Latin. It literally means in meat, in flesh. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came incarnate in the flesh. He came to man. He came to earth, born, as was sung this morning, in a lowly place, born to Mary, the mother of Jesus, the virgin, and to his earthly father, Joseph. But there's a second advent, and it's an advent that we are yet looking forward to. It's an advent that oftentimes doesn't get remembered enough. It is the advent of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the promise that the Lord who has left, has ascended up into heaven, will so come in like manner as we have seen him go. And I want to look this morning at both the first advent and the second advent, and then to focus on what it means to live the life between the advents. See, everything leading up to the first advent was in relation to the promises of the fact that Christ, that God was going to send a Savior, that God was going to send Emmanuel. And everything that happened from the time of the fall in the garden leading up to the time that Christ would come into the earth, it was built around a system of sacrifices on the altar that pictured or promised a future sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world once and for all, as the book of Hebrews records. There's a time after the second coming of Christ, and that is the time of the final kingly reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or the consummation of that kingly reign that I believe was begun at the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because the Scripture says very clearly that Jesus is already seated at the right hand of the Father. He is ruling and reigning upon the earth, and God is, the Father is making the whole earth his footstool, but the work of that has already been accomplished on the cross of Christ and his glorious, victorious resurrection. But there is a space in between the first advent of Christ and his incarnation and the second advent. That is a time that we live right now. It is a time in the life of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's remembered on a regular basis through the table of the Lord. As we remember at the table, it remembers the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we break the bread, remembering the broken body. We drink the wine, remembering the spilt blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for the sins of many. We see that God at the table, he wants us to remember by looking back, but it also says that it shows the Lord's death until he comes. The time that we live now in this age of the church, this time of God working through the Lord, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a time to remember continually, looking back at the first coming of the Lord and what he did in his sacrifice. But it's also a time to remember that we labor with a hope for the future. We labor looking forward to a future promise of the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And both of those are important to keep in view that helps to give us an understanding of how we should live now. We shouldn't live just for our own selves. We shouldn't live according to the dictates of our own choices. We should live according to the desires of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should live in light of the coming of the Lord. We should live and labor understanding that there comes a night when no man can labor. There comes an end of this season. There comes an end time to this. You say, well, we're here for Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Christ. And I understand that, and I want to focus on that this morning. But I also want to focus on the fact that because of Christ's birth, it causes, and His death, it causes a difference of how we should live today. Now, Christmas is not found in the Scriptures. The Incarnation is found in the Scriptures, but Christmas is not found in Scriptures. In the Word of God, there's a very clear practice established to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We not only celebrate this at what we know as Easter or Resurrection Sunday, but we celebrate this every single Lord's Day. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ gathers on Sunday because every Sunday we remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. This is a celebration every Lord's Day. We don't have to wait till one time in the year where we remember Christ is victorious. No, we're reminded that every Lord's Day. And we rest in that hope of the coming of Christ because of what Christ has already done in the past through His death, burial, and His resurrection. And we look forward longingly to the fact that we too will also be resurrected. But to be clear, the teaching of the advent of Jesus Christ, though it is not found in the Scripture, that Christmas is not found in Scripture, the teaching of the advent of Jesus Christ is very clearly seen in Scripture, even as we have read this morning. Now, in history, it's hard to find exactly when Christ Mass or Christmas was first started. There's some scholars that date way back into like the 3rd and the 4th century. One reference that I saw from Alexandria dated in the 2nd century. But it wasn't until much later when there was an official kind of recognition of a regular celebration, an annual celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But today, it's fairly established in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. The first Advent, Jesus Christ incarnation. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 that I read this morning, I'm going to read again as we look at this passage of Scripture. This reveals the first advent of Jesus Christ. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In verse number 18, we find that in this passage of Scripture that's revealing the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, before Mary and Joseph ever knew one another in an intimate fashion, she became pregnant with Jesus. She was conceived seed of the Holy Ghost. It says, now Joseph, her husband, being a just man, meaning he was an honest and a fair and a wise man and a loving man, he was not willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privately or to privily. He was going to divorce her. He was going to break off their betrothal and cause her to be put away. And he would move on and not have this public shame of her being with child and he knowing that he had never been with her. His first inclination was to think somehow she has become with child and he knew it wasn't his. And the natural man, the common man, all of us would think, if it wasn't me, it had to be someone. And yet God had a special plan for this woman named Mary.
And God was going to minister to Joseph in such a way that he would see that God's plan was to use his wife to bring forth the promised seed that would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. It says, but while he was thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. There was a supernatural working of God that she has conceived seed of the Holy Ghost of God, of the Holy Spirit of God. But while he thought on these things, verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He's going to be the Messiah, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The first advent of Jesus Christ revealed Jesus as the great promise of Scripture, as the hope that would be born into the world. It mentions in Matthew chapter 1, and in verse number 21 through 23, the promise of a child that would come. And he references in the Scripture Isaiah chapter 7. And this is a prophecy that took place with regards to the Lord and his birth being born of a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That's over 700 years before the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not the oldest reference to the promise that there would be a seed that would be victorious over the enemy. We sang this morning in one of the great Christmas hymns about the serpent that would crush the head. About the serpent whose head would be crushed. Bear with me this morning. In Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, just after the fall in the garden, and a part of giving the curse, there would also be the revelation that God, even though he had cursed man because of sin, God would also, through man, bring forth a Savior through the seed of the Spirit of God brought forth by the descendant of Eve. It says in verse number 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman here is promised, and you might read this scripture and you say, well, I just don't quite understand this. What does it mean that the seed of the woman will bruise thy head? Who is it speaking about? It's speaking about Satan himself, that great serpent that came and tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. And it says that the seed of the woman would crush or bruise the head of the serpent. Now, we understand this to be a mortal blow. If you are crushed in the head or bruised in the head, it is a death blow. But it says, and thou shalt bruise his heel, meaning the worst that Satan would be able to do would be to bruise the heel of mankind, because Christ would be victorious. This was a purview into the future. The prophet Isaiah adds more flesh to this prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 7, in verse number 14, we learn of the prophet's declaration, both in Isaiah 7 and in just a few moments in Isaiah chapter 9, the promise of a Messiah. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, actually I'll start in verse number 10. The end of the psalm this morning spoke about the seed of David that would be going on for all of eternity. And that the promised seed that would come would be through the line and the lineage of David, as is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, verses 1 through 18, where we began reading this morning. But it says in verse number 10 here, it says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaziah, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, translated out of the Hebrew, it starts with an I. Translated out of the Greek, it starts with an E, but it's the same Emmanuel. It is God with us. It is God being made flesh. This is what the first Advent celebrates. This is what Christmas is all about. And beloved, we need to remember that as we celebrate this Christmas. It is about the promise of a Messiah. It is about the promise of a coming Savior of the world. And He's already come. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Three specific things are revealed in this prophecy. First, a virgin shall conceive. We know this to be an impossibility. Mary was highly favored among women, the New Testament says. She was chosen to be the one who would bring forth the only begotten Son of God. And she would be a virgin when He was born. There was a miraculous working that God would protect His sinless line through having His Son be born of a virgin. A son shall be born, a promised heir, a firstborn among many brethren, one who would be the Savior of the world. And His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. You think about the promise of this prophecy. This was not be God that was distant. This is not God far from us. This is God with us. You know, one of the glories of Christ is that He is intimate, that He's very near. When I was in Thailand, a nation that's 95% Buddhist, 4% Muslim, and about 0.5% Christian, and about 0.5% of other. 95% Buddhist. They go into temples and they worship massive statues of Buddha, of all different shapes and sizes, and they're just filled with them. There's not just one, there's many multitudes of them. They worship gods made by man. They worship gods that are distant from them. The first Sunday that I was able to preach there, I preached on the fact that God is a Father. He is not a Father who is distant. He's a Father who's near. He's not a Father like earthly fathers who fail us. He's a Father who's perfect. And He's a Father who has given to us His Son to be our our co-inheritor. That His Son has sacrificed Himself to make us heirs of the Father and joint heirs with Jesus Christ to be adopted into the beloved family of God. You need to understand, beloved, that Jesus Christ, the Savior, who's the Savior of the world, is not a distant God. He is a God who is a very present help in time of trouble. He is a God who is not far off. He is a God who is near. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. You understand how different that is? From a God who never speaks? From a God who only expects that you give all that you have, and still you hope it's enough? It's very different. God, our Heavenly Father, expressed His love by giving. Jesus not only revealed as a great promise, but Jesus was given to the world out of great love for us. Let us never forget, though it may be a verse that is become so well known that it has forgotten the depth of its meaning. Maybe because too many sports stars have it painted on their faces, and praise God for their testimony. But the reality is, John 3:16, though it is a simple verse that we probably all know by heart, it is a verse that is weighted with great depth of meaning. Beloved, never forget this fact that for God so loved the world that He created, and man that He created in His own image, in His own likeness, He loved us so much, even though we broke His heart, even though we sinned against Him, even though we are vile, wretched sinners, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He didn't just give Him as a gift that He sent down from heaven. He gave Him as a sacrifice. He did what Abraham didn't have to do. He sacrificed His Son for us. His Son died in our place. The baby Jesus that we have maybe lying in the manger in the nativity set, the Jesus that was born, Jesus who is the Savior of the world, He wasn't just born into this world and then lived a perfect life and then ascended up into heaven. There was something very distinct that happened in between that perfect life that He lived and that ascension to heaven that we must never forget or take for granted. That at Christmas we celebrate the birth of Christ, but it is His birth that brought Him into this world so that He might die in our place, so that He might be our sacrifice. The great gift that's given is not just the baby in the manger. The great gift that is given is that He would be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a glorious reality. You are here today. You are a part of the whosoever. And all who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on His name, shall have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus didn't come into the world as the greatest critic. You could say, Jesus didn't come into the world to be the Pharisee that was perfect and was able to criticize everything about everyone else. He came into the world and He looked on us as sheep without a shepherd, and He was brokenhearted. He wept over us. And then He willingly went to the cross. Never forget that Jesus Christ in the first Advent revealed a great promise, that Jesus Christ was given to the world out of great love from our Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ was also given to the world so that He could be the source of our truest and greatest joy. Think of how undeserving you are. Think of how undeserving I am of having the joy of the Lord in my life. I know this is Christmas and we all want to think about happy thoughts and hot cocoa and fires and gift giving and all that good stuff. And it's wonderful. We enjoy those wonderful traditions, but all of them should represent the joy that we have that comes from the Lord. And the fact that we are undeserving of that joy. Matthew chapter 2, continuing the account. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Malachi, chapter 5. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when they had found, when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it had came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Jesus Christ is the true source of joy in the life of a believer. Joy this year at Christmas, true joy won't be found under the tree. All of those little things are just minor representations of the greatest gift that's ever been given. Any gift that we give to my wife or a gift to my children. Last night we brought home some gifts from Thailand that we gave out. All of those things are just little micro testimonies, if we have the right heart about it, to the greatest gift that's ever been given from our Lord Jesus Christ. But these earthly gifts, these worldly gifts, they do not bring joy. Only Jesus Christ brings joy to our life. That deep, abiding knowledge that we have been forgiven of our sins. In John, in 1 John chapter number 1, the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, he wrote in a way of a testimony of examining our life. He says in John chapter number 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Manifested is another word for incarnation. It's another word for something being made flesh. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that also may have, that ye may all also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be, what is it? Full. It is only in Jesus Christ that we find fullness of joy. It is only in Jesus Christ that we find the depth of satisfaction that we all are longing for, that the world is hungry for. And yet they do not know that source of joy is not found in the next greatest exciting thing they can do. Not in the most newest and greatest amazing gift they could buy themselves or somebody else. It only comes from Jesus. The first advent of Jesus Christ and His incarnation is revealed by a great promise that Jesus would be born into the world of a virgin, that Jesus would be given to the world out of great love from our Heavenly Father, and that Jesus would be the source of great joy. And also that Jesus, He's promised that He would be the one who would bring peace. He's actually likened unto a warrior king who will bring great peace. Say, well, no, we want peace. We don't want war. There is no true peace without war. And the greatest war that man faces is a war in their soul. And the fight is between the great enemy of God, Satan, who you and I were by nature the children of wrath. We were by nature the children of the devil. Though we were created in the image and likeness of God, since the fall, our life has been marred by sin. But there is a great king. He's revealed in the book of Isaiah, not in Isaiah 7. He's revealed in Isaiah chapter 9. And he would be the warrior king who would bring great peace to mankind. And he would do it through his fighting. He would do it through his great victory. In Isaiah 9, And verse number 5, it says, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and the fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." It means he's going to rule, he's going to reign, he's going to be the king. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall, and the peace thereof, there shall be no end. And the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Jesus Christ is the warrior king who, in the first advent, came to fight a fight we could not fight for ourselves, to slay an enemy, enemies that we could not slay ourselves. He came as a conqueror. He came to slay Satan, sin, and death, the greatest foes of mankind. And he conquered victoriously, and because of it, he brings peace. Peace to our life. Allowing us to have peace with God. And allowing us to live peace at peace with one another. And even allowing us to live with peace in our hearts in the midst of trials and tribulations. The kind of peace that passes all understanding to keep our heart and mind on Christ Jesus. The kind of peace that without Christ you cannot know. We need peace with God because we are by nature sinners. We need peace with God because we are at enmity, the scripture says, with God. Did you know that this morning? That if you are here without Christ, you are the enemy of God? Say, "Well, no, I'm kind of ambivalent. I'm not an enemy of God. I don't have anything against Him. I'm just not really for Him." No, if you are without Christ, if you have rejected His Son, you are the enemy of God. You need to make peace with God. And the only way that you and I make peace with God is by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ, by believing on Him with all of our heart, with repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Colossians 1:20 says it this way, "And having made peace through His blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile." To reconcile means to bring people who were at odds back into relationship. "Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And I'm going to go there and read the couple verses before in the context because they're just too good not to read. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14, it says, "In whom," verse number 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." It's speaking of Jesus Christ. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." Jesus created the entire universe. He is the Word who spoke all things into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing. "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Literally, all things are held together. "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell." In Ephesians it says that all the fullness should dwell in Him bodily, meaning in His incarnation. He was fully God, yet fully man. He was deity wrapped in humanity. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, through a warrior's death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the warrior king who brings peace to the world. Romans chapter 5. You're very quiet this morning. Romans chapter 5. If you are there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, about Christ bringing peace to our lives. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace with God? Being justified by faith. Being made just as if I'd never sinned. How are we made that way? Only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the sacrifice of our Savior. By Him also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. That's me. And by the way, if the gospel is preached and it doesn't tell you that you are ungodly, it doesn't reveal to you that you are sinners, if it just is a gospel that says, hey, your life really good and you're a really awesome person and your life would be even awesomer. By the way, that's not good English. It would be even, I just wanted to see if you're awake. You would be even awesomer if you would just take Jesus by the hand. He'll make your really good life even better. That's not the gospel. If it doesn't reveal to you that you are ungodly, and if you are without Christ, you are yet in your sins, and Jesus Christ didn't come to make your really good life just a little bit better. He came to save you from your penalty, which is death and hell. For your ungodly deeds. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Somebody really good, somebody spares their life for them. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, rotten, vile sinners, Christ died for us. This is the purpose of the first incarnation. The first advent. It's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He came so that you could experience the love of God. You who were undeserving. You who were broken. Image bearers of God, marred by sin. So that you could know the joy of the Lord. That you could know the deep abiding satisfaction of knowing that your sins are forgiven you, even though you've done nothing to deserve it. And so that you could know Jesus, who is the warrior king who brings peace
through the death of His cross. And He gives life to all who would call upon Him. Beloved, this is the first Advent. Jesus Christ was born to die, not just because it's a neat story, but because we were broken in the fall. The first Adam failed, but the second Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, He brings the victory. He wins the battle. There's a second Advent. The second Advent is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. We look forward to this with a longing hope in the gospel, in the book of Acts. Just following the final gospel of John in Acts chapter number 1, we read of the glorious declaration of the Great Commission from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 6, "When you therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, what will Thou at this time restore again to the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." This is the Great Commission. This is the spreading out of the gospel. It begins here in our Jerusalem, and at the same time in our Judea and Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up." So the last thing that Jesus says before He ascends to heaven is, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." He said He was taken up, and a cloud of received Him out of their sight. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Think of this message. This same Jesus who has been taken from you, who's gone up into heaven in the same manner, is going to come again. He's promised that He would return. The promise of the second Advent is something to look forward to. And just as the Israelites in the wilderness, and just as the Israelites, as they worshiped the Lord before His coming, they looked forward to the time when He would be brought forth of a virgin and brought into this world to be the Savior of the world, to be the Messiah. He was the one that was promised to them. He was the one who would be God with us. We too long for the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we look forward in victory, knowing that He's already won the battle, but He's going to return for His own. And if we belong to Him, that is our great comfort, and that is our great hope as we look forward to His coming. It's not something to be scared about. It's not something to be fearful of. It's not something to dread. We have such a twisted perspective. Paul says, "For me to depart is far better, but for you it's better that I remain." Meaning, it's better for me that I go on to be with Jesus in glory, but for you it's better that I remain. We have so much love for the things of this world that we cannot have a right perspective of eternity. It's going to be so much better. Why should we long for the second coming of our Lord? Because He's going to fix everything that is a mess. He's going to restore things to their pre-fall condition. As I have had the privilege to see many different places around the world, there's many beautiful places. We live in a beautiful place, and yet every place you go is marred by sin. Can you imagine Eden not marred by sin? Can you imagine Adam and Eve not marred by sin? Mankind without sin? Like, can you imagine 10 minutes? Now, I know some of you may be acting very pious right at this moment. 10 minutes. I mean, of course, I could last 10 minutes without sin. And there you go, lying again. All right, if you say he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him.
We all know the brokenness of sin in a very real way. So, well, I don't do anything real bad. Is that God's standard? No, if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty in all. That's the condemnation of sin. It doesn't mean there's different consequences of sin. We understand that. But the condemnation of sin is one is the same as the other. So the bad thought is just as much as the bad deed. Do you see what they're wearing? Huh. Oh, you mean in church? Yeah, that one, that's a sin. Oh. We don't have to go down the list. But can you imagine what it's going to be like when our Savior restores everything? A new heaven, a new earth, new bodies. This mortal shall put on what? Immortality. I know some of you, when you look in the mirror, you're pretty impressed. We all have that ailment. Sorry. And yet, still marred by sin. And yet it won't be. 1 Thessalonians, we have the promise of the resurrection. In chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." A dear friend just passed away yesterday. He's a man that in much the same way of my brother-in-law had a massive heart attack and was unconscious. He had a massive heart attack after donating his kidney. His name is Jerry Ng. You maybe remember from a few years ago we prayed for him and his wife Brenda and their children, many children in the home still. Massive heart attack after he was giving his kidney to his friend. And in the operating room, he had a massive heart attack and for 7 minutes wasn't breathing and things of that nature. And survived. He was on life support and all those things for many days. He survived and slowly made recovery, never to his former abilities. And he had a massive heart attack just yesterday and went on to be with the Lord. You can pray for his wife, Brenda, and their children. When they first shared, they reminded us of this glorious reality. We don't sorrow as others who have no hope. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to be rid of this earthly body is to receive the promise of the fact that we'll be made brand new. Not only have we been made brand new spiritually, but even physically, there'll be no more sorrow or pain or sickness. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is a glorious reality. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The promise of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a promise of comfort. Say, "Pastor, are you going to tell us about when you think it's going to be here, there, over there?" All I can tell you is this, that the Scripture reveals that Jesus Christ is going to come again. Visibly, bodily, in real form and fashion, just like He visibly and physically died, was buried, and rose again. In that same manner, He's going to return. And we should look forward to it. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Look forward to the promise of His return. And to know that in that return, there's a promise of great hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, it says, in verse number 19, it says, "For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. We look forward to the fact that the one who gave his life for us, the one who sacrificed himself for us, is coming again for us. He's made peace with God, the Father. And he gives you hope. Hope for eternity. Hope that your sin is forgiven. Hope that you are safe in him. Hope in the fact that you've been promised life evermore. In Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants and of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain of one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We have the promise of great comfort in the second coming of our Lord, and we have the promise of great hope in the finished work of Christ and the promise of his second coming. Now, I haven't even gotten in how to live life between the Advents. So I guess that means I have more to preach tonight. Briefly, after the children's. But I can sum it up in this. How to live life between the Advents is to remember this, we're to live for Christ. John's gospel says that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Philippians admonishes us by saying, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And if there was one word that the Scripture teaches us to live life between the Advents, it's this word, It's love. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." How do we live between the Advents? Love one another as Christ has loved you. There's more to be said, but not for this morning. I pray that as we come on this fourth Sunday of the Advent, that we would remember Christ's first coming and His incarnation, His glorious, miraculous birth, and the fact that He's come to bring joy, to make peace between you and God, through the fact that He sacrificed Himself on the cross, God demonstrating His love toward us, that those who were broken by sin could be made whole again, and that you'd remember the second coming, that you'd live in light of that second coming, and the glory that is yet to be revealed, remembering it is a great comfort, and it's the promise of our great hope. I pray that as you celebrate this Christmas, you remember it's truly all about Jesus. It's about His advents, His first, and the promise of His second. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning. I pray that what I've said in the cloudiness of jet lag has effectively communicated the truth of your word. I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here this morning for the sound of my voice would not have heard just the words of Craig Houston, but most importantly would hear the very words of God through the Scripture. And I pray that if they do not know your love and forgiveness and the true joy that can be found in you and the peace that can be had made with God the Father, that the enmity can be removed through receiving Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, the repentance of their sin and believing the gospel, believing the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And Father, for every believer to be grateful for all that they have in Christ and to longingly look forward to the hope of your return, and that we would live supremely a life of love one toward another as we live life between the Advents. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.